our second last psalm of ascent, the second last psalm in this series, 133. Again, three verses long. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. So the first verse of this psalm in Hebrew is included word for word in a song that we're about to sing together. I'm giving a shout out to Don back there. Thank you for this great suggestion. Hine Matov is a Jewish hymn that is traditionally sung at Shabbat feasts. And today I found out at a school or two that Tamara taught at. So please follow along with the words and jump right in and wave those banners. So some of the pilgrimage psalms that we've looked at so far have been laments. Others have been praise psalms. Psalm 133 has been described as a lyric poem that celebrates the emotion of a moment, and as a wisdom saying that employs illustrations from life to picture the abstract truth of living in unity. So even though it's only three verses long, we can easily see that this beautiful psalm was designed and crafted by an artist, a poet. In our English translations, we can notice similes, superlatives, parallelism, and repetition. And in the original Hebrew, there are other treasures, including some of my favorites, alliteration and rhymes. So verse 1, which we just sang, that is word for word, the first verse, says in English how very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. So to be able to understand Psalm 133 in our own context, we have to understand the word kindred. It is not the same as our modern term kin, or around here, kin. I remember when I was a kid, my dad would say, you have kissing kin, and I'm like, I do? What is that? You know, or even kinfolk, which are people that we're related to through birth, adoption, descent, or marriage. Kindred doesn't have anything to do with a family reunion, family name, or family history. Kindred here refers to the family of God, which we now know is the body of Christ, the church. We are not kindred because we happened to be born into a certain family, or because we grew up in church, or because we did something good. We are kindred because of whose we are, together in Christ, sharers and partakers in God's grace, Philippians 1:7. Now, this is one of the things I'm learning in seminary, and I love about this psalm. This psalm leaves the details of what kindred living together in unity looks like open to us. And that reminds us the Bible is not a rule book to be woodenly applied. God has given us scripture as a living blueprint that invites us into God's story, such that as we experience the power and presence of God, we become part of the good news of Jesus Christ right here, right now. Now, as we've talked about many times in recent months, perhaps, God desires that all people and all of creation live in shalom, the place of flourishing, wholeness, and delight. So my new friend that I've read, Benedictine monk Conrad Schaefer, notes that Psalm 133 anticipates the harmony of all people as they live without defenses in God's creation, whose care for all is a continually unfolding blessing. Isn't that beautiful? Just savor that for a moment. So today we're going to look at four practical ways in which God calls us to live together in unity as kindred, as the family of God, as the body of Christ, as the church. The first way in which God calls us to live together in unity is to bountifully bless one another. Verse 2 of Psalm 133 compares kindred living together in unity to the precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. So when we hear something about fragrant oil, we might think it has something to do with a multi-level marketing scheme from Utah. But in the ancient world, the Israelites anointed priests, kings, and house guests with fragrant oil. Ordinary people had welcome rituals when visitors entered their homes. Welcome! And splash of fragrant oil. I think I'm going to try this. Yeah. Nice ritual. So when Moses was on Mount Sinai, God gave him the Ten Commandments, as we know, and a bunch of other instructions. Now, some of these concerned the construction of the tabernacle. Others had to do with the consecration of the priests, like in Exodus 29:7, "You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him." And a few verses later, it's described as a sacred anointing oil. And 1 Samuel 10:1 describes how Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him. Now, this vial or flask was usually made of some kind of horn, and it was turned upside down to pour out all of the contents on the recipient's head. The psalmist is drawing our attention to the completeness of the coverage. When it was poured out, that fragrant oil, anointing oil, flowed down all the way from Aaron's head to his beard and then onto his neck, even reaching the collar of his robes. Now, I don't know if Aaron's beard would have won a prize at the World Beard and Moustache Championships, real thing, but I do know the psalmist wanted to draw our attention to Aaron's facial hair. Aaron didn't likely have a goatee or freestyle sideburns, but this imagery of precious oil flowing down from Aaron's waving hair all the way to his magnificent beard is all about assuring us of the fullness, the fragrance, and the forever of God's blessing. That's what it's like when kindred live together in unity. We are invited into God's bountiful blessing, both for our own enjoyment and so that it will saturate and scent all of our relationships. There is plenty of love to go around. There is plenty of understanding to go around. There's plenty of forgiveness to go around. There's plenty of provision to go around. To live together in unity is to bountifully bless one another. And the second way in which God calls us to live together in unity is to wholeheartedly worship God together. The psalmist also uses a second metaphor to help us to understand what it's like when kindred live together in unity. And this time it's the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. This imagery also speaks to us about the abundance of God's grace. Now, I haven't been there yet. One day, the geography of Israel is very diverse, ranging from deserts to snow-capped mountains. Most of the water in that region originated in the snow, rain, and dew that fell on Hermon in the far north and flowed down from there, covering the entire land with blessing. And just as the life-enhancing dew of Hermon irrigated the crops and made the land more fertile, so the life-enhancing unity of the body of Christ brings long-term blessings and far-reaching benefits to the community who wholeheartedly worship God together. Now, I want to invite us to pause for a few moments to acknowledge and to grieve that life-enhancing unity does not always describe the body of Christ in our generation. we are deeply divided. We are known more for what separates us than for what Jesus said in John 15, 12 to 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So we cry out, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. As we walk through life on the way of love, as we do Christ's commands, as we follow Jesus, we get to wholeheartedly worship God together on the journey. We are challenged to put the common good over and above our own. So I borrowed the framework from one of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes and came up with this maxim: aim at communal shalom and you'll get individual shalom thrown in. Aim at individual shalom and you'll get neither. If we are concerned only with our individual relationship to God, then we miss out on the great blessings of corporate worship. And to be clear, corporate worship is not limited to singing songs together on Sunday, even though it is always wonderful, always a blessing. Corporate worship is how we walk with God together in the world. Yes, meeting together is a key part of that. And beyond that, we show up for one another as we pray for one another, encourage one another, support one another, and love one another. Another great quote from Brother Conrad: fraternal love is a blessing which keeps on giving in the vitality it fosters and the fragrant atmosphere it gives. There are countless creative ways to walk with God together in the world. Your presence, your love, and your good deeds in the body of Christ are needed. Unity is not just a great idea, it is an active, daily, relational choice. And we're not doomed to isolation, competition, or disunity. So whenever we experience any of these things, which we all do because we're all human, it means that we need to make some course corrections in our hearts and in our lives. If we're feeling isolated, we can participate in corporate worship. We can ask someone to pray with us. We can meet someone for coffee. We can make room for other believers who are just as imperfect as we are. If we're feeling competitive, we can humble ourselves. We can go out of our way to give glory to God. We can celebrate the achievements of others. We can serve one another in love. And if we're feeling disunited, we can pray with others. We can express gratitude to others. We can learn about what God has done through the body of Christ in other times and places. And we can give generously of our time, talents, and treasures. To live together in unity is to wholeheartedly worship God together. The third way in which God calls us to live together in unity is to be properly present to one another. Do you remember back to that first day of this sermon series when we read all of the pilgrimage psalms aloud? Remember that these psalms are also collectively known as songs for going up to worship. These pilgrimage psalms were sung by crowds of people who gathered in Jerusalem to worship God together at three annual festivals. These festivals brought together people from all walks of life and all levels of society. Now, even though as Israelites they were technically related to each other, unity was not automatic. It was possible to be related, to eat alongside each other at festival meals, and dwell together during the festival, and not experience unity. Being related through birth, adoption, descent, or marriage does not guarantee unity, as even the briefest look at scripture, church history, the news, or our own families confirms. There have been way too many painful family splits and church schisms. We need unity and God's blessings which accompany it. In our country, we all know from painful experience what it's like for diverse peoples to try and get along in families, in communities, and online, in an atmosphere that's being marked, sadly, by disunity, distrust, displeasure, and disagreeableness. In our divided nation, we are plagued by widespread anxiety, despair, frustration, and confusion. How can we get past this? How can we heal the wounds? Author and grief counselor Alan Wolfelt has coined the term companioning to describe how we can be present to one another. So I adapted and crafted 5 short statements to help us to reflect on how the Lord would have us to be properly present to one another. We can cultivate compassionate curiosity and learn from the other. It's not about our expertise or teaching. We can be present to another person in their pain. It's not about judging or taking away the pain. We can practice being present to someone in silence. It's not about many words or frantic movement. We can go to the wilderness of soul with someone. It's not about thinking that we are responsible for finding the way out. We can listen to the whole person with our whole self. It's not about talking past them or limiting our listening to the head or the heart. When kindred live together in unity, the psalmist describes it as very good and pleasant. That means that it is at the same time intrinsically right and emotionally refreshing. Living together in unity makes us active participants in the goodness and loveliness of the Lord. It allows us to experience more and more of the shalom of God, which is the way things are meant to be. To live together in unity is to be properly present to one another. So the fourth and final way in which God calls us together in unity is to resolutely remain together. In our society today, and even in the body of Christ, many of us have lost touch with the concept of committed relationships. Oxford University's nonprofit organization, Our World in Data, has this to say. In many countries, marriages are becoming less common. People are marrying later. Unmarried couples are increasingly choosing to live together. And in many countries, we are seeing a decoupling of parenthood and marriage. Within the last decades, the institution of marriage has changed more than in thousands of years before. And in numerous countries today, more than 50% of all children are born outside of marriage. Now, committed relationships of marriage and family are so important and enduring in human societies that languages give them special names, like mother, father, daughter, son, wife, husband, sister, brother, grandmother, grandfather, granddaughter, grandson, aunt, uncle, and so forth. In addition to family relationships, the early church modeled and calls us to value committed relationships within the family of God. And the early church even utilized some of the very same names for relationships in the body of Christ, especially sister and brother. Now, in any human relationship, it's not the name of the relationship that holds people together. It's the commitment to resolutely remain together through all kinds of weather. And that is precisely why traditional Christian marriage vows include promises to remain together for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part, and we're celebrating Ellen and Nancy's 52 years of that today. We do not know what kind of trouble this next year will bring. What we do know is that there will be trouble this next year. It's a guarantee. We're in the world. We don't make vows within the body of Christ, but Romans 12, 4-5 tells us that just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and get this, we all belong to each other. So in describing how very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity, the psalmist is calling us to live very differently to the ways of the world. Here are some of the things the world's values tell us. Make major decisions alone. Look after yourself first and foremost. Don't let anyone else tell you what to do. Mind your own business. Escape conflict. Run away, blame someone else, cover it up, lie about it, deny that it exists. Don't give it your best effort to resolve it. Attack people with whom you have a problem. Confront them aggressively, put them down, gossip about them. Instead of working things out, if you have a problem with your spouse, friend, boss, community, club, church, ditch them and find another spouse, friend, boss, community, club, or church, right? Biblical unity is not just a theoretical concept or a great idea. It's not uniformity or even agreement. Biblical unity is a lifestyle choice to walk with God together in the world. Let us remember the wisdom God gives us to live by in Romans 12:18. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. There will be times when a conflict cannot be resolved satisfactorily. But even if only one of the parties is willing, even if one person is willing, it is possible to move towards unity in the body of Christ, perhaps with a reduced amount of proximity. No one is obliged to or should spend any amount of time with someone who is unsafe or abusive in any way. There are times and situations also when it is prudent to lean on a wise and trusted mediator. So as we look around at our social circles, we recognize that we humans have a propensity to fragmentation. As followers of Jesus, we can resist the temptation to cut and run when the going gets tough. We can proactively choose to live according to God's higher and better way, which the psalmist calls us to in Psalm 133. Living together in unity is a very countercultural thing to do. So as we pursue closeness to God, we are better able to live together in unity with one another. However, it's also true that as we resist living together in unity, we become unable to experience greater intimacy with God. Why? Because we cannot selectively open or close our hearts. It is impossible to have an open heart to God and a closed heart to a person or people. Remember Jesus' words we read earlier? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is the distinguishing mark of Christians. So as I close, may it be so, Lord, in each one of us, in Liberty Vineyard Church and in the entire body of Christ. Help us, O God. To live together in unity is to resolutely remain together. This is now the closing. So may we each embrace Psalm 133's expanded vision of what it looks like to live together in unity. May the Lord give us both the desire and the will to accept and act upon God's word, to bountifully bless one another, to wholeheartedly worship God together, to be properly present to one another, and to resolutely remain together. And may God give us the grace and the grit, the desire and the determination we need in order to live together in unity. That is where the Lord ordains and commands his blessing, life forevermore. So come, Holy Spirit.
Hey, it's great to be here and meet many of you. And you know, just hear the stuff you guys are doing, like the thing you did at the home, you know, just bringing joy and creation care at the stream and the food, feeding hungry. It's the trifecta of the gospel. That's really very good. And for a group to be thinking how they serve their community really helps bring the kingdom of God. And so it's great to see you guys do that and united in that. So that's a good thing. So Karen asked me just if I had a word or a thought or something to share to pray for y'all. You all see how I did the southern thing? That's pretty good, right? I'm from Syracuse, so that's every once in a while I throw that out. People, what's that mean? Oh, it means all of you. You have to interpret southern up and north, you know. So, anyhow, yesterday I was reading, I'm reading through Exodus, and a verse popped out to me that I hadn't seen in a long time. And I actually put it for my memory verses. And this morning when I was thinking about, Lord, is there anything you want me to share with the group? This verse came up. It's from Exodus 14:14. So it's going to be real easy for me to remember. It's this. It says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The Lord, Yahweh, I am who am. I am who I will be. The all-loving, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, that God. The all-powerful creator God. The God who brought his slaves out of Egypt, miraculously. He says to you and me, I'll fight for you. Man, it's good to have somebody in your corner, right? Well, I was a wrestler in high school. My old man was in the stands. And he was loud and aggressive. And I know he intimidated referees before they kicked him out of the gym. He was awesome. And it was good because I knew he would fight for me. No matter if I was wrong or right, he loved me. The Lord, I am, Jesus, the Savior of the world, says, I'll fight for you. So a lot of proverbial crap hits the fan, right? Life's hard. I don't know if you noticed that. I don't know if it's hard in Atlanta. It's hard everywhere else I wear, I bet. And you know, friends die and our bodies break down and people don't meet our expectations and, you know, we disappoint ourselves. There's a lot that goes on. It's hard. We need somebody to fight for us because it feels overwhelming sometimes. I don't know, you know, where you're at right now, but maybe now, maybe later, it'll feel overwhelming. And you just got to know it. Jesus, the all-powerful creator God, will fight for you. But you got to do one thing, he said, in this one particular verse. That's fair. Got the big dogs fighting for you. I'll throw in for that. What do we got to do? You need only to be still. Just focus on him. Just chill. I mean, stillness, there's a trust in stillness. There's a sense of, okay, he's on my side. He'll take care of it. I can rest. That's what he asks us to do in these seasons that we're in where it's really hard. just rest and be still. Focus on Him, I would see it as. Just this warrior God, this powerful God, this all-loving God, this gracious God, this gentle God who is head over heels in love with us. Just dwell on that, be still, and let Him do His business. So, I don't need to belabor this. I think you get the point. But as you move into retirement, a new stage of your life, or, something different is happening or not happening that you really want, the Lord will fight for you. Be still. That's all you need to do. So I'm going to pray for that peace and stillness for you. For you as individuals and for you as a church. Jesus, we thank You that You are attentive. You love us. You are so gracious to us. And Lord, some of us are in hot water right now. Some of us are in some stew that we don't want to be in. Some of us are a mess. We're in very messy situations. I know You know that. So we know that You also will fight for us. That You'll deliver us. Be it now, be it next week, be it in eternity. We know that You will deliver us, and we thank You for that. And we just right now, in the quietness of our heart, just say thank You, Jesus. Thank You. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for redeeming us. Thank You for fighting for us. Thank You for Your promise that whatever it is, You'll never leave us or forsake us. And I pray for each one in this room now. I pray, Jesus, that You would give their a deep sense of that assurance. I pray that You would reveal Yourself to them. I pray in the very depths of their gut that You'd remind them that all things work for the good of those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to His purposes. And I just pray You to help them to be still in this moment. Do not get frantic or worked up. I pray for the peace of God that passes all understanding. Will guard your hearts and your minds right now. I pray, Holy Spirit, You'd silence voices right now. The voices of regret, the voices of damnation, the voices of maybe our parents that still ring in our heads. I pray that You silence any voices, not Your own. And let us be still before You with incredible trust and faith. Stir that in us. I pray for the Liberty Vineyard Church that You have called us into existence and the promises You gave to this crew years ago when they took a leap of faith to start this church. I pray You'd remind them of those. I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen those promises, those truths in each person's mind and heart now. I thank You that You've delivered His church from birth as a church plant, that You've delivered them through changes of leadership, that You've delivered them through COVID, a worldwide situation they survived. And I pray You instill new faith and faithfulness to what You're doing. I pray for fruitfulness to what You've done and are doing in them and will do. I ask You, Jesus, straight out, will You just bless this church? With Your presence, with Your power, the fruitfulness in the community that would bring the kingdom. Amen.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord turn His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.